It's the third week of January, and once again we commemorate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It began as an observation of the disastrous Roe versus Wade decision from 1973. Thankfully, 50 years later, that legislation has been reversed. But you know, abortion still is a travesty and tragedy, especially in Oregon. In a recent ranking by the Institute for Women's Policy Research, Oregon was chosen as, quote, the best state for women's reproductive rights. Oregon has no restrictive abortion laws on the books, such as waiting periods, providing parental consent, or notification for minors. The state has public funding, and 78% of Oregonians live in a county with a clinic that provides abortion services. You can also purchase birth control over the counter with no doctor's prescription. Well, Sanctity of Human Life is more than just about abortion. It affirms that life is valuable from the womb to the tomb. Most every year I preach on issues related to the sanctity of life. Past topics have been abortion, euthanasia, sex trafficking, as well as violence in our society. The word sanctity means the state of being holy, sacred, or saintly, or of ultimate importance and inviolability. Sanctity also involves being sacred. And sacred means connected with God or gods, or dedicated to a religious purpose, and so deserving veneration. Sacred means considered to be holy and deserving respect, especially because of connection with a God or our God. Our culture is decidedly anti-sacred. It's increasingly and virulently, as well, in many cases violently, opposed to the things of God which God supports, such as the sanctity of life and marriage. Life is sacred, so is marriage, and both come from God and both are highly valued by Him. God designed both for our good, for human flourishing. And to mess with either is to invite real trouble from God, as well as being self-destructive. Today we're going to look at the sacredness and sanctity of God-ordained marriage. Despite our country's attempt to redefine it, what God has set forth stands, and that is what we as God's people will go by. We take our cues from the timeless and faithful word of God rather than the temporary and fickle words of people. I admit I speak with fear and trembling on this issue. I don't know how this message will be abused and used against me in years to come, but nevertheless, I decided to follow Jesus, and so I will trust in Him. He knows what's best. Amen. And we will continue to preach God's word and love people by proclaiming His truth. Having said that, the only true offense I desire to cause is that of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we enter into this time of looking at what Your word says, which is in flat contradiction to that of what the world is proclaiming, we stand upon You. Your word is timeless. It is true. We can build our lives upon it. In Your word, You have revealed who You are, who we are, and our need for You. And Lord God, that's always been true, and it certainly is right this minute. I pray, Father, that You would guide the words I speak. If there's anything You want me to say, help me to do so clearly. If there's anything You don't want me to say, take it out. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that we can rest our lives upon You. You are the faithful God. You always have been, You are now, You always shall be, and we will entrust our lives to You. It's in Your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, on December 13th of last year, our president signed the Respect for Marriage Act, which repealed the Defense of Marriage Act and requires the U.S. federal government and all states and territories to recognize the validity of same-sex marriage as well as interracial marriages in the United States. Of course, God's people have no problem with people of different races. Actually, there's only one race of human, marrying. That's not the issue whatsoever. It's just some people have better tans than others, and anyway, you know how that goes. But again, it's like, this is not the issue whatsoever. God is pleased when people love one another and live in the way that please Him. But until recently, not one major religious body of any form had endorsed anything like same-sex marriage. It's interesting, Justice Samuel Alito, in the oral arguments for the Obergefell decision, held up a smartphone in either 2014 or 15 and said, whatever same-sex marriage is, it's more recent than this. Think about that. Babies born in 2015 15 are now only in second or third grade, I think. Here are some quotes given shortly before, after, and during the bill when it was signed. Our president said, "The United States is on the brink of reaffirming a fundamental truth. Love is love, and Americans should have the right to marry the person they love." He affirmed marriage will no longer be defined as that between a man and a woman. It's to love whoever you want. Get rid of male and female and substitute it. Are there any limits? Your sister, father, preschooler, everybody at work? The floodgates are open when you decouple marriage from objective reality. Anything now goes. Senator Chuck Schumer said, "Passing this bill is a chance to send a message to Americans everywhere. No matter who you are, who you love, you deserve dignity and equal protection under the law. That's about as American an ideal as it comes. The rights of all married couples will never truly be safe without the proper protections under federal law, and that's why the Respect for Marriage Act is necessary." Do you think he actually believes that? Are there any sexual relationships or marriages he would condemn? Nancy Pelosi said this, "With the stroke of the president's pen, the fundamental right to marry the person you love is enshrined in the law. Everyone deserves to bask in the magical blessing of building a union with the person you love." Senator Elizabeth Warren said, "I want to see the day when we have 100 votes in favor of no discrimination, not just for who we love, but also in any activity." No discrimination in any activity? Where is that headed? But you know what? Even she doesn't believe that, because she is not inclusive with those who disagree with her about what marriage really is, according to God's word, despite her protestations that she is a religious individual. What she has done is embrace a logic that includes anything else that somebody comes up with, no matter how anti-flourishing it will be for humanity. Cindy Lauper said, "Americans now love who they love." Well, no one opposes that, but what do you mean by love? Is love always sleeping with whoever you think about? And then a New York drag artist, Marty Cummings, said, "To be a non-binary drag artist invited to the White House is something I never imagined would happen. Thank you, President and Dr. Biden, for inviting me to this historic bill signing. Grateful doesn't begin to express the emotions I feel." A man such as this is invited to a signing, but not those believing in biblical marriage. Telling, isn't it? The U.S. government may have officially changed the definition of marriage in the U.S., and they may have pledged the full weight of the U.S. government authority behind this definition, but God is not impressed. Our country and culture have seriously degraded the institution of marriage over the last 50 years. We hear of cohabitation, no-fault divorce, open marriage, so-called same-sex marriage, self-marriage, lonely guys marrying artificial intelligence holograms. You can read about it. People marrying their pets and their plants. There's the push for legally recognizing marriages involving multiple people and lowering ages of consent to unconscionable levels. Respect for marriage, indeed. This is more like moral insanity that will lead to societal disaster. In your bulletin, I gave you, it's a full bulletin. I encourage you to read these articles. One's called Love is Love. We hear that a lot and it's splashed on TV, but it talks about, well, really, what is love? It's not just love is love as an eternal entity into itself, but God is love. Another article is entitled What Christians Should Think About Same-Sex Marriage. You also find Trail Creek's statement on marriage, gender, and sexuality, which we'll look at later this morning. Having said that, we're going to spend most of our time looking at God's word, which is where we always should go. And that takes us back to the beginning. In Genesis 1, 26 to 31, we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Do you notice what he kept saying? He created them, male and female. In his image he created them. Oh, he created them. How? Male and female. There's only two categories. It's not fluid. It doesn't change. It's God created, God ordained. I love in the song, it said God designed. And when we submit ourselves to his design, life is better. As we'll see in a moment, God said it was very good. Our God does not make mistakes. He does not change. Instead, what God's people do is accept what God has said and are glad in it. Well, we're told what the role of man and woman in creation were to be. He said, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. To be fruitful does not mean plant trees. It means to have lots of kids and fill the earth. And part of the role is to rule over the rest of God's creation. It does not mean to pillage and destroy it. It means to take care of it, something you've been entrusted to do. Well, how are they going to live? How are they going to make it in this world? Well, God thought of that as well. God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has a breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Evidently, everyone and everything were vegetarians at that point. And all the recipes were tasty and delicious and perfectly met their nutritional needs. You know, I'm sure that Eve was famed for her delectable poison oak salad with pond scum sauce. You know, and Adam made a mean morel mushroom multi-meal milkshake. You know what God said when he was done with his creating? He saw all he had made and said, it is very good. Before, you know what he'd said every time he created at the end of the day? It's good. Now he says, it's very good. He did a good job with y'all. I mean, we messed things up, but he did a good job. And God affirms male and femaleness as excellent, and so should we. Well, moving to chapter 2, there's a little more detail about creation of the first woman and a description of the marriage process. Well, out of the gate, Genesis tells us marriage is God's idea. He set it up. He designed the different parties involved in it. He knows what's best. He knows what's best for those who are married, those who come from that marriage, and the society that the marriage is a part of. Well, the actual institution of marriage is found in Genesis 2, 18 to 24. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever man, the man called each living creature, that was its name. That would have been a fun job. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found either. So the Lord God called the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. I can't read. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That's the foundation of marriage, my friends. It's a special relationship ordained by God, consisting of two people, man and woman. And there's a real sense of interdependence. Notice at least twice, I need a helper for this individual. You know, there's not a hint of subjugation or lording it over or separating you do your sphere of life, I do mine, and occasionally we hang out. No, it's togetherness and tenderness. Notice it was the man that needed a helper. You know, every study out there confirms that married men live longer and are healthier. There's a few exceptions, but by and large, men do better with a woman at their side. And guess what? God knows that, and modern studies prove it. He also made her a suitable helper. Think about it. He could have given Adam a companion therapy chimp. Would have been great for getting bananas and coconuts out of tall trees. You know, let's talk, dear. You know, that just wouldn't have been the same. That just wouldn't have gone over so well. You know, God made women to be good helpers. He created them for their role, and he designed them perfectly for that. You know, when I was a kid and got sick, I wanted my mom to be there. It wasn't that dad was cruel or uncaring. He just wasn't mom, you know? He didn't have the knack or that deep level of female tenderness that I wanted or needed. Well, it's interesting, Kim was gone helping my folks for a week and a half or so, and my kids rediscovered or reconfirmed that they like having mom around. Dad never thinks to butter the bagels for them, you know? In a recently discovered Jewish text, there's an account of God and Adam having a conversation about what kind of helper would most suit Adam. Well, God proposed giving him a woman who would always be available, would meet his every need, would cater to his every whim, and be perfect for him in every way. Well, Adam inquired, what's it going to cost me? God replied, an arm and a leg. And so Adam counteroffered, what can I get for a rib? Bah, sorry. I want you to consider this a better quote from the Bible commentator Matthew Henry. And it is a beautiful quote. Women were created from the rib of a man to be beside him. not from his head to top him, nor for his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart to be loved by him. I think our God knew what he was doing. He always has, he always will. Henry had it right. Well, Genesis 2:24 lays out the marriage process. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. There are three parts to marriage found in the short verse, all of them vital. First off, there's a separation between the man and woman and their mother and father. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. That is the leave section. They leave and they form a new family unit, which becomes the primary relationship. Yes, keep honoring and respecting mom and dad, but from now on, your spouse is number one. Of course, behind God, but primary human relationships. Well, after leave becomes cleave, be united to his wife. This means to glue, to adhere, to join, to stick. The Hebrew, you know, it's about abiding fast together. You know, with cleaving, there's a real sense of permanence. Think about plywood. They have all these layers of wood and all this layer of glue. When that glue sticks, you cannot pull it apart without totally destroying the wood. If it's a cheap piece, it might pop apart, but that's not what we're talking about. But when that glue is set, that piece of wood is strong. That's what's to happen. The husband and wife come together and they cleave. That's why they got to leave their parents behind and let nothing, no other relationships, not mom and dad, not in-laws, outlaws, kiddos, neighbors, get in between them. A piece of plywood is a good illustration of a bad thing, divorce. There's always great damage that happens. And well, in addition to cleave, there's become one flesh. We're told, be united to his wife and become one flesh. You know, God wants people to celebrate the one flesh joy and bond of intimacy in marriage. He created sex to be wonderful within the boundaries and rules he set forth. He isn't opposed to it. He isn't saying, don't have any fun. No. Who do you think created it and gave us nerves in different places and wants us to enjoy what he has given as a bonding process? You know, God could have made procreation for us like he did salmon. Girl lays a bunch of eggs, goes off and dies somewhere, and then the guy comes along, scatters some stuff, and he does his thing. That doesn't sound like much fun to me, you know, but the Lord has given us the wonderful gift of intimacy. And he made the human body to work together, to fit together physically, and when everything's working right, for the human race to keep on going. Again, he made it good. We note the man and woman were both naked and they felt no shame. And that was how it was supposed to be. Enjoy one another in all their glory, if you know what I mean. Of course, reading a bit further, all was not sweetness and light. You know, perfect harmony between man and God and woman came to a screeching halt when Adam and Eve decided they were going to do what they wanted to do because they thought that would be their own best interest. The first sin was eating the forbidden fruit, followed by the blame game, and nothing was ever the same. You know, suddenly giving birth to babies took a lot more effort than eating bonbons. You know, suddenly weeds grew in the garden, and suddenly there were power struggles within the marriage. Instead of living forever as a perfectly happy couple, there was murder, death, mayhem. At their first counseling session with God, they were given clothes and got kicked out of the garden. That was not a good thing. I imagine the fur was flying as they left God's office that day. You know, they didn't know where they were headed, but Adam was ranting to Eve. How could someone so beautiful be so stupid as to eat that apple? And I'm sure she raged back. God may be beautiful, so you'd marry me. He made me stupid, so I'd marry you. No, wouldn't you want to be a fly on that donkey's back? Whoa. But seriously, sin has wreaked havoc in marriages ever since. And now there's adultery and abandonment and abuse and arguing and agony and all kinds of adverse effects on what God intended to be wonderful. One of the results is the break of marriage, which is not God's design. Some Pharisees came to test Jesus and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, even Jesus affirms this, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh, so they're no longer two but one. Therefore, God's joined together, let not man separate. Why then, the teachers were asking, did Moses command a man give his wife a certificate of divorce? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to do that because your hearts were hardened. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Note, Jesus too affirms that marriage was God's idea between a man and a woman, and man and wife is singular. It was to be a till death do us part commitment. That doesn't always happen. Malachi tells us God hates divorce and says, don't break faith with your spouse. But Jesus acknowledged it happens in this world. It's not just people outside the church, but sometimes inside. And that's a really serious thing. The world can't be expected to do any better, but hopefully God's people will. But I want to make clear, today is not pick on people with divorce in their background day. About half of you have had that in your past. And that's got to be horrible and hard. And it's been for many reasons. What I want to say is if that's happened to you, get right with God now. Deal with the hurts. Make things right with the people you need to. And then move forward with Jesus. Because His grace covers all sin, including that. Seriously, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your sin's not bigger than God. God is bigger than you, and so is His grace. And His mercies are new every morning, so live in light of it. But it is important to say that God does take marriage seriously. Even if people treat marriage as an easy come, easy go, disposable commodity, that's not how God views it. No, He actually views it as an illustration of His relationship with the church. And that's pointed out in Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Many times people start with verse 22, but I think they're missing something because it starts out, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And only then does it say, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You heard that before? Yeah, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. That's a hard job. Ladies, you sometimes have to let your husband take the lead. Guys, you sometimes got to die for her. That's not easy. But keep in mind, each of you are to submit to one another out of reverence for our Lord. Wow. This does not mean women are doormats. Men are not to walk on their wives. They are to imitate Jesus and to lay themselves down for their wives. Not just at midnight when the bad guy's trying to come in the front door, but every single day, every moment by moment situation. Jesus laid His life down, that's what we're to do. Why is marriage such a big deal? Well, God says it is, and God created it, and God designed it, but He also says this illustrates the relationship between believers and the Lord Jesus. And if you tweak a picture that God has set forth of the relationship between Christ and the church, you are messing with a very sacred thing. Interestingly enough, throughout the Bible, God is referred to as the groom and His people are the bride. And Isaiah talks about how God rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. 2 Corinthians, it talks about the church is betrothed to Christ, awaiting His return and preparing herself for Him. Nowhere in Scripture will you find a description of marriage as anything but between a man and a woman. Be it Genesis, Matthew, Mark, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. Now, to be fair, there are quite a few descriptions of one man and many women, but that is not how it was supposed to be. And you will not find any mention of same-sex marriage or homosexual actions or descriptions as being condoned. They're always condemned and being opposed to the ways of God. Thus, if you redefine marriage, it's to include something God opposes, that's to go against God. And that is never good in any area. God cannot be mocked. And so to put forth a same-sex sexual relationship and say, this is just as good, if not better, than a one-man, one-wife marriage is to invite disaster. No matter what people say, it's not going to work out well. A good passage to look at is Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You know, what's happened in our recent history is that biblical marriage is not honored by all, and the marriage bed has not been kept pure. And redefining marriage to mean what God has not said it is not honoring to marriage. The Bible's clear, homosexuality is an unnatural sin. In Leviticus 18, and Romans 1, and 1 Corinthians 6. And biblically speaking, a homosexual union is not a marriage. It doesn't matter what the government says or how it redefines it. It doesn't matter if society is overwhelmingly in favor of it or not. A homosexual union always has been and always will be a perversion of God's creation. I often read Al Mohler's briefing. He is the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, and he always has great commentary on the issues facing our time. Granted, I'll admit sometimes you go, oh, I wish I didn't know if people were up to that. But nevertheless, he's a wise individual. And I believe it was him who wrote, and I'm going to read a few paragraphs. The biblical understanding of marriage as a union of a man and woman is found in every human civilization in world history. History thus argues against it. Modern psychology, that is, until just a few years ago, until it was captured by woke ideology, recognizes that men and women are psychologically and emotionally designed to complement one another. In regard to the family, psychologists contend a union between a man and a woman in which both spouses serve as good gender role models is the best environment in which to raise well-adjusted children. So psychology also argues against same-sex marriage. Anatomically, men and women were clearly designed to fit together sexually. The natural purpose of sexual intercourse is procreation, and only a sexual relationship between a man and a woman can fulfill this purpose. In this way, nature argues against it as well. So if the Bible, history, psychology, and nature all argue for marriage being between a man and a woman, why is there such a controversy? Why are those who are opposed to same-sex or gay marriage labeled as hateful people, intolerant bigots, no matter how respectfully opposition is presented? Why is the gay rights movement so aggressively pushing this issue? The answer, according to the Bible, is that everyone knows inherently homosexuality is immoral and unnatural. Romans 1:18 to 32 says, God's made the truth plain, but the truth is rejected and replaced with a lie. The lie is then promoted and the truth suppressed. And one way to suppress the truth is normalize homosexuality and marginalize those who oppose it. And a good way to normalize it is to place it on the same plane with traditional opposite gender marriage. So to sanction gay or homosexual marriage is to approve of the homosexual lifestyle, which the Bible clearly labels as sinful. And Christians should therefore stand against the whole notion. You see, one doesn't have to be a Christian to recognize marriage is between a man and a woman. And for all of history, until about the advent of the cell phone, that was the case. You know, though, I'd like to close our time today by looking at the Trail Creek Community Church statement on marriage, gender, and sexuality. This is something we wrestled with as a board shortly after the Obergefell decision in 2015. And the doctrinal position, which you'll find in our doctrinal statement, is we believe God created each person, male or female. We believe God established marriage as a lifelong, exclusive covenant relationship between one biological man and one biological woman, and that all intimate sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship is immoral and therefore sin. In addition, we created a position paper. God wonderfully and immutably creates each person as male or female. These two distinct and complementary genders together reflect the image and nature of God. Rejection of one's biological sex is a rejection of the image of God within that person, and that all conduct with the intent to adopt a gender other than one's own birth gender is immoral and therefore sin. The term marriage has only one meaning. The uniting of one biological man and one biological woman in a single exclusive union as delineated in Scripture. God intends sexual intimacy to only occur between a man and a woman who are married to each other. God has commanded no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Any form of sexual immorality, including but not limited to adultery, fornication, homosexual behavior, bisexual conduct, bestiality, incest, and use of pornography, is sinful and offensive to God. In order to preserve the function and integrity of Terrell Creek Community Church as the local body of Christ, and to provide a biblical role model to the congregation and the community, it's imperative all persons employed by Trail Creek Community Church in any capacity or who serve as volunteers agree to and abide by this statement on marriage, gender, and sexuality. God offers redemption and restoration to all who confess and forsake their sin, who seek his mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's an important statement. So is our last paragraph. Every person must be afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. Hateful and harassing behavior or attitudes directed towards any individuals are to be repudiated and are not in accord with Scripture nor the doctrines of Trail Creek Community Church. We affirm these truths, and that was the church board, October 7, 2015. Keep in mind the real battle over marriage isn't who you can marry or who you can love. It's a battle again about who gets to call the shots. Is it me, myself, and I, or the sovereign God of the universe who created all things and who rules and reigns? As Christians, we submit to God's word, not society's whims. We accept what God says, even though we live in a secular and increasingly ungodly nation. Romans 3 tells us, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So stand firm, folks. Stand up for marriage in general and yours in particular. Take time for your spouse. Keep those promises you made all those years ago to love and to cherish and honor and care for. Do keep in mind all sin is offensive to God. Greed, idolatry, lust in any form, slander, gluttony, bad language. We are all in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus day by day. It's only through Christ we are saved from sin's consequences, which are eternal. I'll leave you with this. Never forget God defines love and marriage and sin, not the latest people in power. The greatest need for those around us is to be brought to salvation through the gospel rather than to be affirmed for a chosen lifestyle. God's people are to value life and marriage is sacred, is sanctified. May we remain steadfast in the storm of confusion, holding fast to our anchor in the storm despite the waves crashing against us. And may we demonstrate in our lives, whether you are married or single, that God's gift of marriage is good and that it's truly a sacred thing to honor and cherish because God does. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken in your word. And your word has proven true every single day. We thank you, Father, that your truth will stand, that the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that is the way to you, the Father. I want to thank you, Father, that regardless of what has happened in our past with marriages, with relationships, with sexual activity, that God, you are a forgiving God, that your mercies are new every morning, and that you love and you cherish and you value each one of us. Lord God, I pray that we would honor and cherish and value what you honor, what you hold as right and true. We're gonna need your help, Lord, and especially the younger ones in our congregation to grow up and stand for you. Give them your strength, your grace, your truth, your love. It is in the name of Jesus we pray, amen.